One of the things that distinguishes the holy days that we're keeping, God's holy days, from the more traditional holidays that Christianity keeps itself, is that not only do they portray certain major events in the timeline, as Mr. Stewart was talking about, but they also follow a chronological progression, right? So they portray major events, but they also follow a chronological progression. And of course, quick review, we start with Passover, which is obviously referring to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death for our sins. We move right into the days of unleavened bread, where we are to put that leaven, that sin, out of our lives, and we are to replace it with the unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. And then we come to Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Today we're here celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, the return of Jesus Christ. We'll soon be celebrating atonement when Christ's atoning sacrifice will be offered to so many people, and we will no longer be dealing with Satan. And then we'll come to the Feast of Tabernacles, that millennial rule of Jesus Christ and his saints. And we will finish with the eighth day, and that time when all of mankind will be resurrected who have never had the chance at salvation, who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. They will have that opportunity. Now, in addition to the chronological order of God's holy days, they actually help us prepare for the upcoming holy days. So that's what I'd like to cover today, is that we are here today celebrating the Feast of Trumpets, but in just a matter of a very short period of time, we are going to be celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. And this day helps us prepare to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Let's take a look at Joel. Joel chapter 2. Starting right in verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. So that phrase, we know, the day of the Lord, puts it into a certain time frame, right? We're talking about the end. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Let the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom have never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing escaped them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in a battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, they do not break ranks, they do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. Then they run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter at the window like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens stumble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So this is a little bit of that darkness that Mr. Stewart was talking about that is going to precede the return of Jesus Christ. But going back all the way to the very front, there is a trumpet that is blown. So the context here of Joel 2 that we just read, that context, we see similar parallels inside the book of Revelation. This is trumpets. This is trumpets. Let's take a look now at verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering, a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly. What comes after trumpets? atonement. Consecrate a fast. That section is atonement. Now go to verse 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I send you grain, new wine, oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army. I will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land, be glad, rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up and the trees bear its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore you to the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, and my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. So here we see these different prophecies. When do these type of things show up? When is there bounty? When do the animals no longer have to worry about finding a field to feed in? When is there going to be mercy by God? When are we going to see this type of abundance? Feast of Tabernacles. It's the millennium. So the prophet Joel calls for the blowing of a trumpet, fasting for that preparation day for the day of the Lord, and then ultimately the millennial restoration of the nation of Israel. So this section here, this is about the Feast of Trumpets. This is about Day of Atonement. This is about the Feast of Tabernacles that we see. So how does trumpets then relate to the Feast of Tabernacles for that preparation? How does it relate to that? Let's look at the very foundational scriptures, right? It was referenced today. You probably knew we would head here. Let's go to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial, a blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. So we see the command here for the day of Feast of Trumpets, it's a Sabbath rest, but we also see that there was an offering. We've talked about that, but let's look at Numbers 29. Numbers 29, here we see the offerings. And in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing the trumpets. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. One young bull, one ram, seven lambs in the first year without blemish. The grain offering, their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil, 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. Also one kid of the goats as a sin offering to make atonement for you. Besides the burnt offering with its grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with its grain offering and their drink offerings, according to their ordinance as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's a lot easier to put something in a green envelope than to do what you had to do here. This was pretty complex. But nonetheless, those are the instructions that we have for the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23, Numbers 29. What we don't really have in this section that we've read is the reason why. Why? Why is there a command for the blowing of trumpets, for setting aside to no customary work, that it's a Sabbath? Well, One thing we can always do is, what does Judaism say? Right? What do the Jews say about this? The Jewish Study Bible has three reasons for the Feast of Trumpets. Number one, it's the beginning of the seventh month, opens the season of holy days, culminating 2 weeks later in the ingathering pilgrimage. So referring to the Feast of Tabernacles. Number two, since in the cultural milieu of the Near East, the heralding of the new year was particularly associated with celebrations of kingship, Rosh Hashanah, which is what the Jews are celebrating today, became, among other things, a day to mark God's sovereignty as king. And number three, finally, since it opens a period leading up to the annual Day of Atonement, Rosh Hashanah marks the beginning of Judaism's 10-day penitential period. So that's according to the Jewish Study Bible. Now, could we apply any of those? Not going to apply those doctrinally. We do not look to the Jews for our doctrine. We look to God's word for our doctrine. But nonetheless, there are parallels here that could help point to some deeper meanings about this particular day that we are celebrating. So again, what do they believe? They see a connection between trumpets and atonement, as well as trumpets and tabernacles. So they see that connection. And we know, we understand, as they do, that God's holy days are interrelated. They're connected. They build upon one another. And they ultimately point to the plan that we understand, what this day signifies and what the upcoming holy days signify. Now, to Jewish understanding, Rosh Hashanah today marks the beginning of a new year. So it actually means the head of the year. So this is their new year. Is that accurate? Is Rosh Hashanah, for example, in the Bible? We didn't see that in Leviticus 23. We didn't see it in Numbers 29. In Hebrew, the word here is Yom Teruah. And it means Yom is day, Teruah is day of trumpets. Now, there are some who will reference this as potentially a day of shouting. Sometimes you'll hear that, or a day of noise. And they'll point to the root word ruah to support that. And that can mean shouting. It can mean noise. You will see it very often used in the book of Psalms when it refers to shouting or to noise, that root word ruah. When it's a noun, though, it's referring to trumpets, not to shouting. And this happens to be the noun of this. So if we look at the theological word book of the Old Testament, it's a derivative of teruah, as in Leviticus 23 and Numbers 29 that we read. And it says, this is a feminine noun form, the root ruah. It is a purely Hebrew formation and occurs 36 times in the Old Testament, mostly in the singular. There are four distinct senses in which it is used. It is used for signal, the sound of the trumpet, for the blowing of the shofar on the Day of Atonement. There is a shofar in the audience, by the way, if you guys want to track down Mr. Chris Sylvester. He can show you a shofar. Shofar on the Day of Atonement, it is also used for alarm, as in case of attack. In addition, it is used for trumpet in the tumult of battle. Lastly, the noun is used for the exaltation of the praise to God. It references Psalm 150, verse 3, praise him with the trumpet sound, praise him with the lute and harp. Now, it doesn't mean you don't completely discount voice and screaming and shouting. There is some connections there. But the blowing of the seventh trumpet here for Rosh Hashanah incorrectly symbolized beginning of the new year. We know that's not the case. The biblical observance of the Feast of Trumpets isn't related to the beginning of the Hebrew calendar new year. But another thing that they consider is that the Feast of Trumpets is a day to mark God's sovereignty as king. It's a day to mark his sovereignty as king. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned." So what does this suggest to us here? The blowing of the seventh trumpet announces the beginning, another reference, beginning of the kingdom of God, ruled by Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We see that. Let's take a look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So again, we see the fact that Jesus Christ is king. The blowing of that trumpet announces that he is king. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do we define that? What does that exactly mean? Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Who sits on thrones? Kings do. "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So Jesus Christ is going to be the ruler of all rulers. Right? Doesn't matter whether you're president, doesn't matter whether you're prime minister, doesn't matter whether you're a dictator, king, queen, doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He will rule over all human leadership. And this Feast of Trumpets commemorates the beginning of that reign. And it's also the beginning of some lesser kings' reign at the same time. Revelation 20 and verse 4. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, but it is not just the beginning of Jesus Christ's reign with that seven trump. 20 verse 4, the New Living Translation, "Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge." So again, who sits on thrones? Those are kings, those are leaders. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted his mark on their forehead or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So again, that seventh trumpet that is going to usher in Christ's reign, it's going to usher in the lesser king's reign at the same time, and they'll reign for 1,000 years. So it starts with trumpets, but what does it culminate in? It culminates in the millennium, the Feast of Tabernacles. There's a connection there. But before this takes place, God's people have to be brought back to life. There's going to be some who died of natural causes. There are some who died in accidents. There's going to be martyrs. Those individuals have to be brought to life. This was referenced also, 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When does this occur? At the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see the resurrection of God's people. There will be a change. And when does that all start? It all starts with the blowing of the trumpet. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So again, we see that with this trumpet, the saints will rise. They will be changed in that twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. I've heard it once asked and heard a response. I'm like, well, it sounds logical. So why do the dead rise first? Why are they the first ones who get to change? Well, because if they weren't, if we changed first, they would not be able to witness that twinkling of an eye. They wouldn't be able to see the change. So they're raised first, and they're changed, and then the rest of us go up and meet Jesus Christ. And so that means something. Now, the Jews also believe that the time between Feast of Trumpets, again, Rosh Hashanah and the Day of Atonement, which is called Yom Kippur, was a time of personal reflection. It was a time to think about things, think about your own character. According to JewFAQ.org, the third meaning of Rosh Hashanah in Jewish belief was that the 10 days starting with Rosh Hashanah and ending with Yom Kippur, commonly known as the Days of Awe, or the days of repentance. This is a time for serious introspection, a time to consider the sins of the previous year and repent before Yom Kippur. Now again, what is interesting about this is as we are approaching the holy days, any holy day, where is our mindset? Where are we focusing our attention? We tend to really do that with Passover. We tend to do a lot of self-reflection with Passover as we're entering into that spring holy day season. The unleavened bread, sin. But what is our mindset? What are we reflecting on as we are approaching the fall holy day season? Where is our focus? Where is our attention? The Jewish Study Bible said, in wartime, the sound of trumpets alerts God that Israel is in trouble. At festivals, the sound of the trumpet is a reminder that Israel stands before God. It's interesting that they phrase it as stand before God. Where did that potentially come from? Well, we see that in the Old Testament when Israel appeared before God at Mount Sinai. Let's take a look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 17. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So here we can see the Israelites in front of God, as was mentioned. But it's different for us. They were scared when they saw this. Right? They didn't want to interact. They requested, please, Moses, can you talk to him? We don't want to deal with that anymore. It's worrisome. Do we have that same sort of fear, or is things different for us because of what we know, what we understand, what Jesus Christ did for us? It is. There is a comparison. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. Verse 18, for you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. And now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of these things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a different scenario with us. We are not ancient Israel under the old covenant. We are new covenant Christians. And that relationship that we have with God, the relationship that we have with the Son, Jesus Christ, is different. It's a different and better relationship. And all of this culminates and begins with, as Mr. Stewart pointed out, probably the most important event that will occur in mankind's history, the return of Jesus Christ at the seventh trump. Now, it mentioned that another reason was that in wartime alerts, that it would alert God that Israel was in trouble. Now, God doesn't need to be alerted that Israel is in trouble. He doesn't need to be alerted that we are in trouble. But people do. People do need to be alerted. Let's go back. We read it earlier, but let's go back again and read Joel. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. The people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be such after them, even for many successive generations. So there's an alarm that is called. Why is there an alarm? It's to warn people. It's to warn people about impending danger, right? We have fire alarms, right? It warns people that something is wrong. We have the air raid sirens, the tornado warnings that go off on the first of every month. But we have these as a warning. Several years ago, I was on a business trip, and it was probably 11 o'clock at night, and I'm in my hotel room, and I was getting ready for bed, so I'm in my shorts and t-shirt, and everything's sort of put away, and the fire alarm goes off. Now, if you travel for business, this is not an infrequent thing that happens. Right? It's happened to me several times. The fire alarm goes off. It's a mistake, right? And so I didn't take this one quite as seriously. And so the fire alarm goes off, and I'm thinking, oh, I was just getting ready for bed. Here we go again. And so I waited a little bit, because usually they'll come over like some sort of a speaker and let you know that it was a false alarm. But nonetheless, I thought, okay, I should probably follow the rules, and I'll get myself ready. So I put shoes on, because I didn't want to be outside with no shoes. And of course, I grabbed the most important thing, which is my phone, because if I was going to be out there for a while, I couldn't live without my phone. And I opened the door, and the entire hallway is filled with smoke. And instantly I'm thinking, I can't believe it's really happening this time. I could not believe it. And I instantly went into a panic. And I started looking for the maps on the wall of how I'm supposed to exit the hotel. And I sprinted down the hall, and I came around a corner, and here's a guy with his door open, fanning out smoke because he had burned his dinner. And that set off the fire alarm. Just happened to be a few doors down from me that then filled my hallway with smoke. But that's an alarm, right? That is a trumpet. That is meant to warn you of impending danger. So that was one of the reasons, obviously, that the Jews looked to that as one of the reasons for trumpets. But does that have any sort of significance again to us? Again, we don't look to the Jews for our beliefs or for our doctrines at all, but do we see some sort of a parallel? Because a trumpet or an alarm, a fire alarm, anything like that, typically is a surprise. It's not something that you expected, not something maybe that you were aware of. And obviously, knowing what we know about prophecy, it appears that end time events with this trumpet, it's going to catch many people by surprise. They're not going to realize what's happening. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Again, thinking about this sort of stuff as it relates to our mindset and how we're preparing. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows. So he's talking about his return here. If you follow anybody who believes they know the day or the hour, or that they can somehow calculate magically the day or the hour, you need to stop following that person. Because Jesus Christ is very clear that no one knows the day nor the hour that this is going to happen. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whereas in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. As Mr. Stewart mentions, right, people will describe this world as light, but it's not light. It's darkness. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. Who is he talking to? He's talking to us, right? He's talking to his disciples, people who follow him. You don't know when. Your job is to make sure that you're ready when that trumpet blows. You have to be ready for that. Jesus said that the world would not anticipate his coming, but he warns us to watch. The New English Translation says to be alert when it describes that word. The word translated watch means to stay awake. Figuratively, be vigilant, be alert. Matthew chapter 25, in verse 1, I'm going to read this from the New Living, but we know this story. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, right? A cry, a warning, noise. Cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know when that seventh trumpet is going to blow. We have some, you know, and some things we can anticipate, knowing about the tribulation, knowing about the day of the Lord. But we don't know exactly when that seventh trumpet is going to sound. Our job is to make ourselves ready. Now, what's interesting, again, we've heard this mentioned before, that all of the bridesmaids fell asleep. It wasn't just the 5 foolish ones. It was also the 5 wise ones who fell asleep. So it appears that, to some extent, there's some sort of a universal apathy that's going to occur among God's people as we approach the time of the end. That's a warning to us. But it says that they were awakened by a loud shout that the bridegroom is coming, right? Announcing his coming. Now, maybe these virgins were not ready. Maybe they weren't aware, but 5 of them nonetheless had prepared themselves. They had enough oil to where they were able to go in to the wedding supper. So an important meaning of the Feast of Trumpets is our need to make sure that we are awake, to make sure that we are spiritually alert as we prepare for the return of Jesus Christ and ultimately the Feast of Tabernacles, the millennium. We need to be careful that the cares of this life don't distract us from focusing on God's plan. This should be a very deep and personal time for us to reflect, for some introspection, to make sure that we are prepared and ready for the return of Jesus Christ. But we live in a world that is filled with distractions. It's very easy to be distracted. Satan doesn't need you not to believe in God. He just needs you to ignore him. If he can get you to ignore him, he's won. We can't be distracted. We have to make sure that we are preparing ourselves for what this day symbolizes and what our jobs will be in the millennium. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So in essence, this day is a little bit of a wake-up call to us. It's a little bit of a wake-up call that we have to be ready. We have to be ready for his return. We have to be ready to serve in the millennium, pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles. And while the Jews don't have the correct doctrinal understanding of what this day means, this Feast of Trumpets, there are some parallels, obviously, that we can see from some of the things they know, especially in the area, as I believe, of recognizing the sovereignty of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. But it's also a day where we have to recognize that we need to remain alert. We need to make sure that we are ready. We need to be cognizant of the fact that we may have fallen asleep, or maybe we are already asleep, but we need to be prepared. And because of that, we need to make sure the oil in our lamp is full and that we are eagerly anticipating the cry that our bridegroom, the return of our King, Jesus the Messiah, is soon hopefully to be upon us.